In Christ's name, O Lord, may we hear your word to each one of us wherever we are. In Christ's name, amen. I want to begin today by telling you somewhat of a lengthy but remarkable story. You can find this story recorded on YouTube. It's also on Amazon Prime. It's a story that took place just over 100 years ago. On December the 5th, 1914, Ernest Shackleton embarked on what he called was the last great polar expedition. He had been to the South Pole previously, but his goal on this trip was to cross the continent of Antarctica by dog sled. When he arrived, his plan was to go over that uncharted journey of 1,500 miles across the most inhospitable terrain on our planet. His crew was handpicked, 27 men, and there were 5,000 applicants for the trip. Can you imagine that? 5,000 people wanting to go on this trip, and he handpicked 27 to go. The ship that would carry them there was named Endurance. And for 6 weeks, from what was called the South Georgia Island, and that's nowhere near Georgia, I can assure you, from the South Georgia Island, a whaling station, for 6 weeks they fought their way to get to Antarctica. They fought through ice floes until finally their ship became frozen in a winter ice pack. There was nothing that the crew could do but wait until spring, and it's a long spring in Antarctica, wait until the ice began to thaw. And after 10 months of waiting in that wooden icebox of a ship, spring finally arrived, and the ice began to melt, and what the ice did, sadly, was crush the ship Endurance into pieces. They salvaged what they could, and then they made camp on an ice floe in makeshift tents made up mostly from sheets from their bunks. They fought the freezing winds. Can you imagine making a tent out of your bed sheet in Antarctica? The sea was below them under thick ice, and when that sea would roar and rage, the ice would bulge and it would crack beneath them. Shackleton gathered his men on that ice floe and announced his new mission. And his new mission was to get every man home safely, all 27. Shackleton devoted every waking moment to build up and preserve his men's health, their morale, and their sense of unity and purpose to accomplish this mission to get home. When it became apparent that the ice floe that they were on was not going to Paulet Island, where they had provisions, but instead was heading out to sea, they took some lifeboats, really small whaling boats that they had salvaged from the ship, and they drugged them toward the ocean, and they launched. They launched those three boats, and amazingly, fighting raging seas, they navigated around icebergs and 20-foot oceans, waves, and they made it to an uninhabited slab of rock called Elephant Island. For the first time in 497 days, they put their feet on land. It wasn't dry ground, it was land, though, not ice. But they were far from safe. No one on earth knew they were there. Everyone else on the planet thought they had perished. And with provisions running out, Shackleton decided to take one of the small lifeboats and head to the whaling station that they had started their journey from, that South Georgia island, for help. It was a journey of over 800 miles across some of the most treacherous water on the planet. And Shackleton shoved off with a small crew, and he left 22 men behind on Elephant Island, and he promised them that he would come back and save them. For 14 days, that small whaling boat, that small lifeboat, battled again gale force winds and 20-foot seas, and with a handheld sextant, that they use only four times to get navigation, they were able finally to reach that island, South Georgia Island. But if they had been off a single degree, they would have missed the island and been lost at sea. What a remarkable story. When they got to the South Georgia Island, they had landed on the west side of the island, which was the side of the island that was not the whaling station. And so what they would have to do to get to the whaling station would be to hike across 22 miles of uncharted mountainous terrain with no hiking gear. Shackleton left two others who were exhausted there on the beach, and he and two others, they hiked across those mountains for 36 straight hours in order to get to that whaling camp. And they walked into that whaling camp looking like corpses. Had they napped or had there been a blizzard at any point, they would have frozen to death. And so they walked for 36 straight hours, guessing that they would get there safely, and they did. Shackleton then allowed himself one night's sleep. I think this is just an amazing story. Before he set out to rescue the rest of those men who were still on Elephant Island. His first three attempts to reach them failed because of the ice floes. And finally, after 3 months of trying, Shackleton made it and he approached the island. And he saw the men gathering on the shoreline to greet him. And with binoculars in hand, he began to count. 1, 2, 3, and finally he counted all 22 that he had left on the island, and he sighed a breath of relief. Now, the backstory to this is during those 3 months to get to those men, those 22 men that he rescued, his hair turned from brown to gray. That has mostly happened during this time of pandemic, even to my hair. But Shackleton, the point is, he kept his word, and he delivered every one of those men home safely. Now, friends, that's loyalty. That's commitment. That is faithfulness. And these are the three words to me that embody everything that stewardship season in the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. Faithfulness is listed as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness, you see, is God's vision for our relationships with one another in the body of Christ, the church. And so the question this morning is, what exactly is faithfulness and what does it look like in the church? I'll be very specific this morning, especially when I get to this into this message about what faithfulness looks like. Faithfulness, by the way, it turns out to be the most common, frequent, and important words that's used in the New Testament. That's also true of the word partner in ministry. And faith, the word faith, is the root word for faithfulness, of course, and it is the basis, faith is, of our relationship with God. To have faith in God means to put our confidence in God. When God says, I will provide for you, God provides. When God says, I will deliver you, God delivers you. When God says, I forgive you, God forgives you. And that's because we believe in a God who is trustworthy and who is worthy of our trust. In the fifth chapter of Galatians that I read, the Apostle Paul takes this word that usually describes God's relationship to us, and he uses it with the Galatians to describe their relationship with each other. In the same way you see God is faithful to us, God calls us to be faithful to one another. The English dictionary, by the way, defines faithfulness as loyalty, dependability, a firm and unchanging attachment to a person, a truth, or an idea. And that definition all by itself, it assumes that there will be challenges to this loyalty, to this commitment. Like, for example, the passing of time, of disappointments, of setbacks, even danger. If you had told me last year that this church and many churches around the globe would not be worshiping in person because of a global pandemic, I would not have believed you. And so this is a time in which faithfulness is being challenged. Our faithfulness to God and our faithfulness to one another as a church. But faithfulness means keeping your word no matter what comes. So for our young people this morning, I know this happened to me when I was a young person. Let's say you promise a friend that you'll come over this coming Saturday and play video games, and during the course of the week, another friend calls you and invites you to come with him or her on a better offer. What do you do? Do you stay faithful to that commitment to the first friend and go play video games, or do you take advantage of this better offer and go with the other friend and leave the first one behind? Faithfulness seems to be vanishing in these days that we live in. People today stick with something for a little while it works for them, and then they go on to something else when that works. I'll never forget a pastor friend of mine telling me about his meeting with a young couple about their upcoming marriage. And in this particular meeting with the couple, they were going over their wedding vows and choosing the vows that they would say to one another as husband and wife on the day of their wedding. And the pastor suggested pledging their faith to one another using the words "in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, as long as they both shall live." And the couple, they winced. They winced because they asked the pastor if they could leave those words out because they sounded so ominous and so difficult to keep. Loyalty, commitment, faithfulness are rare commodities in these days. It's hard to know who or what you can count on anymore. It's often difficult to know what to believe when you read the news, isn't it? But Dr. Lewis Smedes, he's the author and professor of theology and ethics at Fuller Theological Seminary. He's written a number of books, Dr. Lewis Smedes, and for 25 years he was a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. He has written these words that I think are important for us in this time of stewardship when we consider our giving of time, our talents, and our finances to the church. He writes, and I quote, "Somewhere people still make and keep promises. Somewhere people choose not to quit when the going gets rough because they promise to see something through. Somewhere it is that people stick to even lost causes or hold on to a love grown cold. Somewhere," he writes, "people still dare to make promises and care enough to keep them." It seems to me like that the somewhere that Dr. Smedes is talking about ought to be the Church of Jesus Christ. Surely, the body of Christ is a place where people keep their word to one another, even when it's inconvenient, uncomfortable, or difficult. Which brings me to a question this morning in this message about the church wherever it is, not just Northwood, but wherever the church is. And the question is this: is the church just a collection of individual people, or is it a community in which people are called to be faithful to one another? It wasn't working in that community of Galatia. It wasn't knit together in Christ. It was coming apart. And one of the reasons Paul wrote this letter to them and included the word faithfulness as one of the gifts of the Spirit in the list of virtues he has is because they were coming apart. When you read Galatians, you learn that Paul and the Galatians had gotten off to a good start. It was his missionary church. When he came to Galatia, it was a time of physical weakness for him. He had some sickness. We're not told what it was. But the people of Galatia, they welcomed him and cared for him, and they came to faith under his teachings. But after he left, the letter of Galatians tells us that some other teachers came in and began undermining what he had taught, teaching a different gospel, and the Galatians abruptly abandoned Paul, which is described in the middle of chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Paul thought he could count on these brothers and sisters in Christ to stand by him, to remain true to the gospel. But when they abandoned him, it hurt Paul, and it revealed their spiritual immaturity. What Paul was trying to say to them, I believe, was that they were not just a collection of individuals pursuing their own interest or the interest of these other teachers. Rather, they were a community of faith committed to Christ and to one another's well-being. All we have to do this morning to understand this is look to the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was faithful not only to his Father in heaven, but to his friends, the disciples that he had personally handpicked to follow him. Like Shackleton, he had hand-selected those to go on this missionary journey to build the church of Jesus Christ. He had fed them, encouraged them, prayed for them, challenged them, forgave them, served them, prayed for them. It cost him heartache, especially when they disappointed him and doubted him. But he never quit on them. You remember after the resurrection, he came back together with them. He called them back together, and he assured them after his resurrection of his continuing love and care for them. He said to them, "Surely I am always with you to the end of the age." Finally, I want to close this morning by mentioning a letter to you, indeed reading part of it to you. Paul mentioned this morning of learning of the death of Phyllis Donnelly. The letter was written by Phyllis's daughter, Nancy. Phyllis and Nancy and Nancy's children moved to California in 2016. And she writes in a letter sent to this church, sent to you, these words. She said, "Yes, in 2016, we moved to the other coast and traded hurricanes for wildfires." How true. And she goes on to say that her mother was a lifelong Scottish Presbyterian who sang with gusto in a beautiful soprano voice and especially appreciated the large print hymn binders when they came out. She writes that she enjoyed all the pastors here over the years. She writes, and I quote, "She absolutely loved Stephanie and the Northwood Music Program, especially the many varied and excellent guest soloists and the Kirkin of the Tartan services. At the age of 92, writes her daughter Nancy, "I was there with her on Easter when she walked up swiftly up the aisle to join with the other members of the choir singing Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. She had been doing it for years, but never mentioned it to her family, and I saw it for the first time that year. Attending Northwood Presbyterian was a big part of her life for 30 years. 30 years. Finally, she writes, "Thank you very much, and best wishes as you plan to reopen in-person worship as soon as it is safe. I continue," Nancy writes, "to watch live stream. Yours is a wonderful church, rich in spirit and generosity, faithfulness and talent, and Christ healing and joyous message. Very sincerely, Phyllis's daughter, Nancy Donnelly." And I would simply add this morning to that, somewhere there needs to be a place where people keep their word and care for one another. May that always be for you, I pray, the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever you are. Let us close in prayer. O Lord and our God, you are so faithful. You are so good to us all the time. And we thank you for all kinds of wonderful ministries and activities that go on at this place that we love called Northwood. But one of the greatest things we have, O Father, one of the most striking things about this church isn't the building or the many ministries, but it is the relationships of people here in this place who now, even over the live streaming, continue to be so faithful to one another joined together in the love of God. Remind us, we pray today and in this stewardship season, the importance of faithfulness. In Christ's name, help us to be faithful to you. Amen.